Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Rob Basham.
Welcome, church. Glad that you are here today. My name is Rob. I'm the lead pastor here at Salem Alliance, and special welcome to those of you joining us on live stream today. We are glad that you are here, both those of you that generally just are part of our virtual community and those of you that are afraid of this atmospheric river that's supposed to be coming our ways. Those of us in this room, we're not afraid of that, and maybe you are, we don't know, but we are glad that you're with us as well. You might not know this, but actually our largest community that worships on a weekend is our virtual community. There's more people that will worship virtually with us this weekend than are actually in the room. And it's a special thing for those of you on worshiping with us online, even right now. I just want you to know that we have an opportunity for you to even just go a little bit deeper with what's happening with our messages in this thing. We're looking to start a couple of new life groups, virtual on Zoom life groups. If you are watching online, or maybe you're in the room and you'd like to be part of a life group that meets over Zoom, these smaller communities, if you would just text the word group to the number there that is on the screen. We've got two meetings actually that'll be happening this week where we're just going to just give more information and touch base. Both those meetings will also be on June 4th and 6th. Those will be online as well. But we'd love to just gather and talk about what God is doing in those ways. We're excited that our virtual community is growing. We're excited that those that come and worship with us, that is growing. One of the things we get to do is offer translation services here as well, both ASL as well as through Interactio live interpretation into Swahili and French at this service, as well as Spanish at 11. If you're here and your heart language is one of these other languages, you can simply just download this app. We have help in the lobby. We'd love to hook you up, but you just do it on your phone with your earbuds and you are good to go. But that is an exciting thing. And I'm excited to be here today. We're kicking off a new series this week. We're talking about this concept of shame. And I just want to let you into just a little secret. One of the greatest lies of the enemy is he uses this phrase that just gets a lot of us. It's this phrase that you are not enough. And I want to talk about that a little bit today. I want to talk about that because as I'm prepping for these messages and stuff, I'm realizing I'm like, I don't struggle with shame that much. And then I'm like, maybe I do. This phrase, you are not enough, enters into our lives in these subtle ways. And I'm just learning even about myself as a type A driven leader that just creates some of these grids of like, okay, how am I being perceived by people? Because I care too much about that. And so I recognize that when I leave a meeting with a group of people, whether it just be some civic leaders, some new neighbors, or the worst is a group of pastors, and I exit there and I'm just like, was I what they expected? Was I what they expected? I leave that work meeting or a pickup basketball game or maybe just very much after preaching a sermon and I have that little grid and I ask myself, did they think it was funny? Was I too serious? Was I appropriate? Am I enough? Do I measure up? And I imagine that many of you subtly or obviously are asking those same questions. Maybe you finished a game of soccer or baseball and you left the field and you're on your way home and you're asking yourself, was I enough? Or you walked out of that final exam this week or last week and you left and you just felt like, oh my goodness, I don't know that I'm measuring up. For many of us, it happens when we're scrolling and we see the best of our friends and family and our community, and we're comparing it to our current reality, and we're saying, I don't know. Am I enough? Sometimes it's subtle, and we don't even realize it's happening, and it's sticking, and there's other times where it's incredibly obvious, and to the fact where we're actually agreeing with it, with our self-talk. We're agreeing with a lie of the enemy, and it kind of puts us under. Shame is the root of that question. Shame is the root of the question, am I enough? It's the root of the accusation that says you are not enough. I want to define shame this way. Shame is the sense that we don't measure up. The feeling that there's something wrong or deficient in me that for some reason I feel like I need to hide from everybody else. I think a lot of us walk in this. We're going to be talking about shame for the next few weeks, and some of you are like, it's probably good that we talk about this, and some of you are like, why? Well, one of the reasons why is because we as leaders have seen the grip that it has on many of us, as well as those that we get to counsel and shepherd. And we just felt like we want to take a little bit of time to take a deep dive into the topic and do so by really going through Scripture and seeing what it has to say. Because shame is this secret enemy, the secret that the enemy uses to keep us. It's this roadblock that keeps us from walking in our gifting, that keeps us from walking in our identity that we have been given by God. It keeps us from being a city at peace with God. It keeps us from being families at peace with God. It keeps us from being roommates and friends at peace with God. And we're kind of sick of it. And we want to address it because we believe there's incredible freedom. We're going to look at how it entered into the story. We're going to look at how Christ dealt with it on the cross. And our hope is that you walk away from this series with new levels of freedom from subtle and obvious shame that is coming for you. This series is going to be one that's based in deep biblical truth. Our goal is to make sure it doesn't feel like it's self-help in any way. This is based in deep biblical truth, and we see that there are just incredible avenues to find freedom in Jesus. And each of the sermons that you'll hear in the next couple of weeks will be based in a specific passage that we will look and exegete, but also the series as a whole is going to kind of have a foundational scripture that we hope that you actually memorize in the coming weeks. It's found in Hebrews chapter 12. I'll put it on the screen. I challenge you to memorize this in the coming weeks. It says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. This is the word of the Lord. Today, I want to begin by just walking us through the creation story, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, and Genesis 3. But before we dive into our text for today, I want to just introduce the series by going over some simple vocabulary, because I believe there's some subtle differences between words like guilt and shame, conviction and condemnation. And I believe if we don't understand these subtle differences, that we'll miss some things, because I believe the Holy Spirit does want to speak to us in some fascinating ways through conviction. Conviction is simply the way that he reveals to us that which brings him honor and that which grieves him. And conviction comes to show us, hey, that action or that decision doesn't bring me worship. I just want to bring that to your attention, and that's conviction. But let me start with guilt and shame, because there's a difference. You see, guilt is this feeling that what I just did, that was wrong. That didn't honor God. And yet shame says who I am. Who I am as a person is wrong. Brené Brown puts it this way. She says, guilt says I did something bad. Shame says I myself, I'm bad. That's a big difference. I just encourage you to really just reflect this week on that difference. And then we have conviction, we have condemnation, and the way those hear, it's either the Holy Spirit or some other spirit that's bringing those, and they're very, very different. You see, conviction leads us towards just this wanting to love better, but condemnation focuses on how unlovable we are. Conviction is generally going to be gentle and restorative, and it's going to be specific, while condemnation is going to be broad, accusatory. It's not going to feel good, and it's often going to be incredibly vague. Like, I don't even know what the accusation is right now, but I don't feel good. It's vague. Conviction is hard, but will offer a pathway out. It's going to be restorative in some way. It's going to be an invitation in it, where condemnation leads to confusion and it just leaves you feeling trapped. Like there's no way out of this prison that I find myself in right now. And so I release to you just the discernment and the wisdom that it takes to understand the difference, because this is one of the just simple ways that we get to recognize the voice of the enemy versus the voice of our loving Father. But with that as our base, I want to invite you to open your text, if you want, to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be starting there. I'll be putting, just jumping around, walking us through that narrative. I'll put everything, most everything, on the screen for you. But if you want to join with me there, Genesis, if you open it up and you go to the table of contents and then you like turn a page, you're going to find our text today. We're starting right in the beginning. You are probably familiar with the story. Let me set some of the context. We have this creation event that's happening. God is creating things, but what he has created is paradise. He's created a garden. And one of the things that we realize about gardens are they're often relational gathering places. And it's important for us to recognize even that the act of creating the garden is a relational act. God is filling it with many things, the capstone of which is us, you and me. You know, many of you love going to gardens and just walking and observing. Jess and I were at a rose garden in Portland recently. Peninsula Park, I think, was the one that we discovered. First time we had been there and seeing just the wealth of diversity of all these different roses and the smells and walking around and seeing communities meet up and different families gathering together and watching all these just volunteers cultivating, keeping it up. It was just this beautiful scene. And that's what gardens often symbolize, a place of gathering and relational activity. They're good things. And here in Genesis 1, 27 to 29, we see that it's a relational act that we, the capstone of it, made in his image. It says, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them. And he said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and the animals that scurry along the ground. And then in verse 31, he looks back, he steps back and he says, he looks over all that he had made and he says, this is very good. And it is. We were designed to be in relationship with God, relationship with one another. We were created to co-create, to govern, to flourish with God. Don't miss the authority that is delegated to us in the garden scene. Don't miss the fact that the creation story moves on and we get this delegated authority and we're given the power to name all the creatures of the earth. You see, from the beginning, it was God's purpose to be in relationship and to co-rule for us and him to be cultivating together, to cultivate this emerging beauty and joy. It's why he stepped back and said, this is very good. And if you're following along in your scripture, you get to the end of chapter 2, and all of a sudden there's this super weird voice that comes out of nowhere. This just, the author, the storyteller, puts this verse in here. It says, now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. Out of nowhere. Like, what is this? They're living in utopia. Of course they're feeling no shame. The concept itself isn't even present to humankind. They feel no shame. The storyteller wants to get our attention. In his book, The Soul of Shame, a book that we'll be referencing from time to time in this series, Dr. Kurt Thompson, talking about this verse and why the author puts it in here, says it's because shame is playing such a central role in the creation story. In fact, it's the emotional feature out of which all that we call sin will emerge. And he's right. And we see it unfold as we turn to chapter 3 and we're introduced to the shrewdest of all wild animals, the serpent. In chapter 3, we read that one day the serpent asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of these trees? Of course we may eat the fruit from the trees, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like him, knowing both good and evil. You see, the serpent's main goal here is to disrupt the perfect relationship of humankind and their creator. He's going after the vulnerability that is in existence before the fall. Well, how the serpent got us there is not the focus of today. I think understanding the ultimate doubt that he brings forward is. The serpent invites Eve to consider an alternate truth, that she will not die. And she falls for that. But she moves on, because then what he's bringing there is, God doesn't want you to experience what he has, what he is experiencing. And it's twisted. It's because you're not as important as you think you are. You're not as important as God. In fact, you're less than what you think. In fact, you're actually not enough. You see, it's subtle. It's not actually written there. It's kind of assumed, and it creates just an issue. Because that seed of doubt, you are not enough, is powerful. And notice here the absence of God. And the serpent is not encouraging the woman to talk to God, but he's rather talking about God, which, time out, real quick lesson for us here. Some of us need to stop talking about God and start talking to God. Imagine the difference of this story if the serpent was not wise and sly and had said, "Eve, I'm telling you, I'm right. Go ask God yourself." No, he doesn't bring that into the equation. There's a reason for that. One of the things that we have found powerful when people are looking to be free of shame is we invite the Holy Spirit to come, and we ask the Spirit to speak to the person and tell them, "God, how do you feel about this person? What do you feel towards this person?" Oftentimes a revelatory experience comes and the tears come and shame begins to dissipate. Or the other question we often ask, what is your purpose in this person? When we talk to God rather than about God, it's a pretty powerful thing. But here in our story, with doubt planted, shame has undermined God's wisdom, and the consequences come in and they're disastrous. Relational breakdown, expulsion from God's presence, thorns and thistles in our work, pain in childbirth, which I hear is pretty bad, corruption, and even death. We live with these consequences daily because shame is our current reality. It's one of the first things we see here. After the fall, shame is our current reality. We feel it because it's part of the human condition. And it wasn't meant to be this way. We're not supposed to understand what it means to be embarrassed or inadequate. We're not supposed to feel ashamed. And yet, it's our reality because self-awareness mixed with spiritual blindness. And that's a really bad mix. You see, it affects not only the horizontal level of one another, but it affects how we relate to God. It creeps in. It corrupts. Shame is the emotional weapon that evil uses to corrupt relationships with God and one another. And one of the main ways that it corrupts and changes things is shame causes us to hide. Shame causes us to hide. We cope by concealing. We conceal aspects of who we are from other people because of shame. It's not a new technique of dealing with shame. It's not something that is unique to us in this century here in America and our individualism. No, shame has been around creating, concealing, and hiding behaviors since the beginning. We see it here in the garden. Some of us in this room are really good at hiding aspects of our personality, of our perceived flaws and weaknesses to other people. We're like Sasquatch. No one has even seen it. It's like, and I believe he is real. I've been here long enough in the Pacific Northwest. I've heard enough personal testimonies. But that alone, we hide it so well. And then there's some of us in this room, most of us in this room, that there's also areas of our perceived weaknesses that we want to hide from everyone. And we think we hide them really well, but we're actually pretty bad at it. We're like third graders playing hide and seek, or three-year-olds playing hide and seek, you know, these types of things. No one can see it. Or here's another one. Kids are the best. Here's another one. I mean, you're so close. This guy, this is the biggest kid of them all. We were at a conference and he wanted to scare me, and I was like, "Brian, really?" But hiding comes in. We see it so clearly here in Genesis 3. It says, "At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool of evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord walking about in the garden. So what did they do? They hid. They hid from the Lord God among the trees. In their vulnerability, their first move was to block the gaze of one another, from one another, and to hide from God. Because shame prompts concealing. Shame helps us to, causes us to create some fake world of safety where we want to go to. It builds walls. Shame creates the promotion of not who we are, but who we think people want us to be. Shame is destructive. It comes for our identity. And a question I have for you today is, what does your current hiding look like? What are the fig leaves that you have created to cover up aspects of your life? For some of us in this room, it's probably isolation. It's probably isolation. For others in this room, it's the opposite extreme. It's pursuing excellence in a specific thing to create some shell identity to stand behind, to be known for our career or our athletics or the supermom on the block or the most spiritual person in the room. Don't miss that striving can actually be a form of hiding. But this is what's so sad about shame and its effects. It causes us not to run to God, but to hide. Genesis 3:10 says, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid," Adam says. You see, the communion of God and humankind was broken. The moment Adam and Eve believed the lie of the enemy over God's wisdom, everything changed. The trusted voice that used to draw them in with love and excitement now actually repels them. How sad is that? And the same is true for some of us. The presence that we used to hunger for, that now somehow fills us with fear and dread. The majesty, the peace, and the goodness that Adam and Eve, the holiness that used to fill their days with this creative energy and relationship with their Creator, now only reminds them of their sin, their brokenness, their shame, this lie that they're not enough. To say that shame was the game changer in the creation story is an understatement. The communion of God and his people are torn apart. And we find that that is our story as well. But church family, this is the part of the creation story where the music starts to change and the strings start to play a hopeful background music, because what happens next, don't miss this. Shame only increases God's pursuit of us. We see it right here in the story. Shame increases God's pursuit of us. God's pursuit begins in the garden. "Where are you?" he asks. He went to them. He searched them out, and he does the same with us. His extravagant pursuit comes for us. He comes to find us. And notice, upon finding Adam and Eve, yes, he is honest about the consequences of their actions with them. But notice his next move. It's part of the creation narrative that sometimes we miss. It says he clothes them. Genesis 3:21, "And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and for Eve." Church family, don't miss this. The entirety of the gospel story is foreshadowed right here in the first three chapters of Genesis. God's clothing his people becomes this incredible theme throughout the scriptures, the Old Testament to the New. We see it in Isaiah 61:10. "I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for he has dressed me with the clothing of salvation. He has draped over me a robe of righteousness. I am like a bridegroom dressed for his wedding, or a bride with her jewels." Family, he searches us out. He clothes us. He covers us when we come to him vulnerable. He wants to protect us. He wants to restore relationship with us. The first step out of shame is to come into the light and to meet him where you are. The pastor and author Tim Keller powerfully gives us the heart of the Father God. Speaking as God the Father, he writes this: "Get out from behind that tree. The only way you'll get over your fear, The only way you'll get over the trauma that has happened to your soul, the only way that you will be happy again is if you are naked and unashamed. Come out from behind that tree. Open yourself to me. Admit what you've done. Come to me, and I will clothe you. I will cover your sin. Church family, in a minute, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper together. We will take communion together. In that, we celebrate how he has covered our sin and our shame. It's part of the creation story. Most of us have read this story over and over. Those of us that grew up in the church remember hearing it over and over as we grew up. And so often, the future was the fig leaves and they're hiding, and we often miss over the fact that God creates clothing for them. And that clothing is a symbol of the atonement, the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. It's a symbol of the salvation that has been offered to us. We read that they were clothed in animal skins. Step back. Where did these coats come from? In the perfect garden where the lion and the lamb are laying together, where did this clothing come from? It would seem that a sacrifice was made. A sacrifice was made to cover the keystone, the capstone of the creation, you and me, humankind. And that sacrificial system continues on through the Old Testament with the covering of the people through blood, but it culminates with the death of Jesus and his shed blood on the cross. His body and blood are our clothing, covering our sin and our shame. Galatians 3 makes this really clear. It says, "For we are children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ," like putting on new clothes. This morning, one of the invitations is, if you haven't put on those new clothes, as we head back into worship and as we end our service today, there'll be people at the cross that would love to talk to you of how to walk out and receive the covering for the shame that you're walking in. But also, we end today by coming to the communion table. See, in the garden, the communion of God and his people was torn apart. But in the garden, a restored path was foreshadowed. Father God said, "I want to restore and redeem this." If we come out of the hiding and receive that covering, shame will lose its power. And so this morning, I invite you to come to the table. We practice open communion here at Salem Alliance, which means that if you are a follower of Jesus, you're welcome to join with us. If you're down in the lower level, would you come forward? If you're upstairs, you can go up top. If you're joining us on live stream, there's plenty of time to go get the elements yourself. But on the night that Christ was betrayed, he was with his friends, and he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you." And then he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood poured out for you for the remission of sins," a sign of the new covenant, the restoration that was about to happen. Scripture reminds us that before we come to the table, that we should pause, that we should examine ourselves, that we should invite the Holy Spirit as the one who convicts, not condemns, to see if there is anything that he gently wants to bring to our attention that is not worshipful to him. Church family, would you take a moment and do that before you do come? And would you join me in prayer? Jesus, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made on the cross. We thank you for your goodness, Father God. You pursued us extravagantly to the point that you sent your son, whose body was broken, whose blood was shed to cover our sin and our shame. We recognize that today. We worship you today. We declare again, thank you, Father, for covering us. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.